Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to John chapter 8. I want to talk with you about one of the most fundamental properties in all of creation. Did you know that light is not just about helping you to see better? Those of you that have a little bit more of a scientific bent know that the study of light or optics is integral to many different kinds and fields of science. From physics to chemistry to medicine and engineering. So back in the early 1900s, there was this guy, you might have heard of him, named Albert Einstein. Everybody hear of this guy? Quite the do, I think, he's got. Albert Einstein, you know, was the one who produced, studying light's behavior on the atomic level, he produced the famous equation E equals MC squared. And he found out that light's properties are fundamental to a lot of different things. So even if you have no idea or no interest in E equals MC squared, you should know that many of the technologies that we rely on today, your smartphone, the internet, medical imaging. So even if you don't care anything and have no idea what E equals MC squared means, this is impacting you today. All of those rely on the properties of light and the study and the foundation that Albert Einstein and others made regarding that. So that's interesting for two reasons. The first one is this. We started this series a few weeks ago. It's a summer series. This is week three, if you're tracking with us. And the title is, what you see up here, Who Do You Say I Am? If you've been with us, you know that this was a big question that Jesus asked his disciples. And it's a question that we all have to ask. And we have to answer at some point in our lives. Every single person has to deal with this question. And I don't mean like who is the historical Jesus or even who or what is the accurate theological description of Jesus. You know, he's the Son of God. He came to earth as a man. He died on the cross for the redemption of man. He's now living in heaven with the Father. That is very important. It's really important foundations theologically for us. But really what this question is about is more than that. It has to do with what is Jesus like and how is that, what he's like, how is that a reflection of God? And most importantly, what impact is the person of Jesus going to have on your life? I think that's what Jesus was getting at as he defined these terms and gave it to his disciples and to those who were following him. So what we've been doing this morning, this summer, is we're just studying the eight statements of Jesus that we find in the Gospels where he says, I am. And then he fills it in with some imagery, some symbolism, some metaphors. I am. We've been talking about, each week, we've been talking about one of these eight statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Dr. Yeo brought us to that a couple weeks ago. Next week, we're going to talk about I am the door. And then I am the good shepherd, and we'll go on talking about through this summer, all the way till we get into August, we're going to talk about these eight I am statements. And this morning, John 8, verse 12, which I had you turn to a minute ago, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. So that's the first reason why this light thing is interesting. But the second is this. The very first verses of the Bible tell us that light was in the very first creative acts of God in the very beginning. In fact, keep your finger there in John 8. We're going to read that in just a minute. But go back to Genesis chapter 1. The first chapter, the first verses of the books of the Bible. Here's what Genesis 1 tells us. This might sound familiar to you. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We're going to talk in a minute about the significance of darkness and the meaning that it has in multiple different ways. So darkness around this whole earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then God divided the light from the darkness. And so right from these very first verses, light and light themes and light imagery becomes an important theme of the entire Bible. So as you're a Bible student, as you're learning to understand and read the Bible, one of the things that you can look for through chapters and books is this theme that comes back and comes back around like a thread that winds through the whole thing. And this idea of the light imagery, it all gets started right here in the beginning of the book. So, and that really leads us to this point that we understand. It's really important that we would understand why and what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the light? Because it's a theme that runs all the way through the word. All right, so that's the concept. Let's talk about the practical. One of the most common ways that we describe bad stuff in our lives is the idea of darkness. We talk about a dark time in my life. And when we say something like that, what we mean is, what darkness describes for us is that we have discouragement or depression or loneliness. It describes confusion or a season of our life where we have a loss of direction. We would call that, it just seems like it's a dark season of my life. It might be heartbreak. It could be stress and anxiety and fear. It describes seasons of pain that we go through or sickness. And we use it when we talk about sorrow and when we talk about death. We talk about that was a dark night of our soul, a dark season of our lives. I don't know if there's anybody, even the most cheerful, relentless, cheerful personality that you may know, I don't know that there's anybody that wouldn't say that if they looked back on their life, there was a season somewhere along the line, and they describe it like this: there, that was a dark time in my life. And the point is that in the middle of that, why we use terms like that, they just kind of naturally come out of us. It's because, well, we don't see well in the middle of that. And there's a weight in our soul that you can feel, and we tend to stumble around a bit. We're not sure where we're going or what we should be doing. My guess is that there's somebody here this morning. In fact, probably there's a lot of somebodies here this morning. And you would say, today, this is a dark time for me. I mean, from my viewpoint, when I look out at the world that I'm living in, I don't really see a lot of sunshine. My view isn't a lot of rainbows and clear vision. And boy, I just want to encourage you to zero in here this morning. I've been praying that in this time, in this place, for you, if you're one of those that say, man, today, right now, this is dark for me, that you'd find there's help for you and there's hope for you today from the Word. So we're going to put our whole focus on one verse, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Actually, we'll look at the context a little bit, but here's the verse that we're going to look at. It says this: then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's a lot in this, but let's make sure that we have the context before we kind of dive into that. The first verses of the chapter, chapter 8, John chapter 8, tell us a super helpful story. So Jesus was in the temple and he was teaching at the temple, and the crowd of religious leaders was around him. And the Bible says that they brought a woman to him. And this was a scene. In fact, it's a disturbing scene as you kind of read what happens here. They drag this woman here, and what the text tells us is that this was a woman who was caught in adultery. In fact, then it's very specific in the act of adultery. And you read that verse, and it just kind of put chills up your back about how disturbing this is. If that's true, which it was, it wasn't just one person here, but there's no man that comes in here with her. It's just her. And she's drug in, shaken, distressed, afraid, and she's drug in by a bunch of angry men and brought before Jesus in the temple. And they put her in front of Jesus and this crowd of people, and they kind of point their fingers at him, and they say, "The law tells us that she should be stoned. What are you going to do about it?" And in this scene, this is why the context is so important leading up to verse 12. In this scene, we have one of the incredible pictures of what our God is like. I want you to see it and know it. Jesus, the full representation, the image of God himself. This is how Jesus saw this woman in comparison to the religion around her. And what it says is that Jesus, as they kind of come to him and they say, you know, here she is, she should be stoned. What are you going to do about it? It says that Jesus, he stoops down and he just begins drawing on the floor. And the crowd continues to ask and say, what are you going to do about this? What's the answer to this? And as they ask, the Bible says that Jesus stands up and he looks across the room of people and he says, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." And then he stooped back down and just continued to write on the ground. And the Bible says in the silence of that moment, one by one, the religious leaders turned and left. They left the room. And only left is Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says to her, "Who are the ones who condemn you?" And she says to him, I love these words, "No man, Lord." Can you see kind of this compassionate, truth-filled, protective presence of our Savior? And he reaches out to the woman and he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Right? He didn't leave her in the place. I think the "no man Lord" is a commitment of her life. It's an expression of her belief in him. And Jesus' response is forgiveness and no condemnation and a changed life. You don't have to keep living the way that you've been living. Don't go out of here and do the same thing. You don't have to live that way, but I will not condemn you. It's a striking, powerful picture of this is what Jesus is like as the expression of God. And that story is the platform on which we come to verse 12. And I want to walk through this verse in this way, kind of with this outline. I think there's three big transitions that I think we have to talk about separately. Here they are. Make sure you're looking at the verse, because that's what we do here. We look at the scriptures, we talk about it, we apply it. Here's what it says. The first section is, "I am the light of the world." That's the first. And then the second is, he that follows me. Whoever follows me, that's the second phrase, the second transition. Then the third is, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, so we're going to talk about it in this way. We'll walk through it in this way. Three things this morning, three ideas. Number one, Jesus describes who he is and what he's like. Right, he is the light of the world. That's phrase number one. Number two, Jesus describes what he is calling for. That's phrase number two, follow me. And then number three, Jesus describes why it matters. Why is this important? And the answer is so that one does not have to walk in darkness, but can have the light of life. Okay, so let's walk down through these three ideas. Number one, this is really meant to be life-giving and so helpful. In a world of increasing darkness, Jesus is the light. Meaning he is the source of light. He is the fountain of light. Not just that he sheds light on around or he brings light. He is the light. I don't know if you've ever been in a really dark place where there's no light. A few years ago, our family took a tour of a cave, and I think we're in Tennessee. We're in a little family vacation, and we went into this big cave. We went on a tour with the group, and we hiked into this massive cave, you know, a half mile or three quarters of a mile, and then we got into this big room, tall room, and they pulled everybody together, and they said, now don't anybody but move. We're going to turn off the lights, and they turned off the lights in the middle of this mountain, and it was dark. I mean, I've never experienced dark like that. You could put your hand right here in front of your eyes. You could not see it. I mean, it was dark, dark. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you feel it, right? There's kind of an oppressiveness to the darkness. That's this description that the Bible says and why the light is so significant. When I was a kid, I had a problem with sleepwalking. Have I ever told you this before? I had a problem with sleepwalking. In fact, I've got some funny stories. My brothers were 10 years older than me, and they were in college, and I'd do some funny things in the night, and they used to try to make me do funny things. And in fact, one time I remember, it's just weird. I came out, and they were both still awake, and I was trying to walk out into the garage, and they're like, Gary, what are you doing? Go back to bed. And I'm like, no, they're having a party. There's corn on the cob out there. I don't even really like corn on the cob. But for some reason, I was so mad at them in my sleep that I had to get the corn on the cob out in our garage. And well, this one time we were at fortunately, I don't do this anymore. I don't think. Faith, maybe. We were at a hotel when I was younger. And in the night, I got up and I went into the bathroom and I closed the door. And on this night, I woke up in the bathroom, and I had no idea where I was, and I remember it because it was frightening, like a deep frightening to me, and it was just a little enclosed hotel bathroom, and I had no idea where, and nothing felt familiar, and I'm touching stuff, and I felt like I was trapped in this little room. Nothing I touched made any sense to, I couldn't remember where I was or what I was doing there. I mean, it was heavy. What was that? It was dark. Darkness. I couldn't see. So I didn't really know what was going on. I couldn't put, you know, kind of a perspective together of where I was at. That kind of darkness, this is what the Bible is talking about when it gives this contrast to light. We said before that the Bible is full of this light metaphor. And some of the teaching, can I just give you a quick four-point outline, just some biblical, theological teaching on this. Number one, God is light. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's some important connotations of that. Number two, God's first act in the world was to create light. And that's what we talked about, Genesis 1:1-4. Number three, Jesus came to give light to those in darkness. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This is amazing. This is the gift that God's given us. You don't have to remain in the darkness of the soul that you feel. And then number four, one day God's light will banish all darkness. In Revelation 21, hang on to that thought because I want to come back to it right at the end, okay? I just want you to know. And more importantly than that, God wants you to know that in your darkness, Jesus came to bring light to your world. And if you will let him in your life, he is the light. And he will bring light to the incredible darkness that your heart has felt so overwhelming for you. So Jesus describes who he is and what he's like. Number two, Jesus describes what he is calling for. And it's very specific and it's very important. And what he is calling for is for his people, his disciples, to follow me. Follow me. This is what Jesus said. And please listen to me. If you get what Jesus is trying to give us here, it will be life-changing for you. Jesus says to his disciples over and over in the Gospels, he says, follow me. And that call is repeated over and over. This is the way that he describes what a Christian is to be. It is a follower of Jesus. And it means more than just kind of tagging along behind him. It means a person who is so taken with him, so taken with Jesus that you join him. You come along with him. So, hey, listen. I do want to be so clear on this. There is no teaching in the Bible, and there's no examples in the Bible of Christians who are just like in name only. There's none of that. Or they're like members of the church. I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I'm a member of the church. There's none of that in the Bible. Or those who have they've gone through the classes and, you know, they did the confirmation thing and they got the certificate and in the certificate it says, you know, Christian, you're a Christian now. This is what you are. Listen, there is no place in the Bible that it describes the disciples of Jesus like that. There's just not there. You won't find it. The Bible knows nothing about a believer who is not a follower. Can I say it again? The Bible knows nothing about a believer who is not a follower. The examples are always followers of Jesus, people who follow Jesus. And then the backside of the instructions is this. When Jesus is calling us to this life-changing commitment to follow him, it implies that we stop following something else, right? And there's a lot of other stuff that we got to stop following. There's a lot of bad philosophy out there about this. Have you ever heard this one? Follow your heart. Trust your gut. You heard that one? According to Jeremiah, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? How about this? Stop following your heart. I mean, that actually is implied in this. Following Jesus, it means you stop following something else. And one of the things you got to stop following is stop following your heart. Stop trusting your gut. That'll only lead you to where your heart is already bent to go. Stop following the idols in your life. And you know, we've talked about this enough. We're going to keep talking about it because it's a big theme of the Bible. But We talked about this just a few weeks ago. Some of the primary idols in our life, you know, today, it's not typically, you know, a symbol, a statue that we worship. The idols of our lives are values, and it's other goals and other things that we make important or more important to us than following Jesus. And so when Jesus says, follow me, it means you got to stop following something else. You got to stop following other gods or other idols or other goals. We've been talking about these four primary idols, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the idols of comfort and approval and pride and control. I'm just throwing out a percentage, so that doesn't make any sense. But a big percentage, 96%, I'm telling you. A big part of the failures and the bad direction choices in your life comes when you're pursuing one of these idols. And a lot of our choices are based on these things. Listen, stop following these idols. Stop pursuing these idols and start following Jesus. And what it all means is this: we are either beholding the beauty of Jesus and becoming more and more like him, the Bible calls that conforming to him, or we are beholding our idols and becoming more and more like them, deformed. And that's the truth, and there's no in between. I want to try to illustrate this to you in a super simple way this morning. Some of you are going to be like wishing that I was down in kid church this morning as I talk about this. But for some of you, this is going to make so much sense. It's going to really help you. We're all at different places. We're going to give grace to each other as we talk through this. I want to ask a couple of people to come up and help me. I asked a few of you guys, come on up. Yeah, very fast. Thank you, guys. Very good. And just real quick, you guys are good right there. So you guys know the game Follow the Leader, right? This is a very complicated game that we learned when we were very young. And the rules are, anybody know the rules to Follow the Leader?
Follow the Leader.
Yes! That is it. Follow the Leader. Do what I do, and don't do anything that I don't do, okay? That's what it is. You guys remember this game? It's been a while. Okay, it's going to be fast. Here we go. We're going to follow the leader. I'm the leader. You guys are the followers. Here we go. We're going to follow the leader. Come fast. No, come. Slow motion. Somebody's going to be watching live stream and think, this place has gone really crazy. Okay. Follow the leader. Real quick. Follow the leader. Come. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. Follow. Good. Come. Follow the leader. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. Okay, good. Stand right here, you guys. Very good. Thank you, guys. Stay right here just for a minute. Okay, listen. I know that's silly. You're like, you should have been doing that down here. This is big church up here. Okay, but for some of you, this is going to help you. This is what Jesus calls us to. He says, follow him. Follow him. What he does, you do. And what he doesn't do, you don't do. Right? We could add some pieces to it. In fact, well, I won't do it. I was going to. But we could add some pieces like we could ask, you know, Jared, if he would, as we started on this, if Jared would just kind of take his own path And we could ask Charity, as we got started, if she could take out her phone and just kind of sit down. And then we could start again. And as we started, Jared kind of takes off at his own path, and Charity kind of sits down, starts looking at her phone. And we could might say to them, hey, are you following the leader? And what if they said, well, yeah, I see him. I know. They're right there. Maybe a little bit later, I'll try to get back in the line. Is that how we follow the leader? No. But unfortunately, that is how, simply, how sometimes we follow Jesus. And the point of Jesus as the leader is he's actually trying to say, in fact, we could change the scenario again, and our young pros, this group tends to do a lot of hikes. So let's put the scenario out again. We got Pastor Jake with the young pros, and they're out taking a hike. And in the hike, as we follow the leader, then it's kind of different. Let's say we're on a real difficult, stop somewhere, and we're going up some areas that the footing is treacherous, and there's a little bit slippery in some areas. And so the one who's been there before says, hey, look out there. You want to be careful with your feet there, and look out. There's danger here, and this will help you, right? That's what the leader's doing. And in fact, not only that, it's not just negative, but the leader's also saying, but not just the negative, but listen, when we get here, you're going to see something awesome. It's going to be so great. And you're going to see a view, and we're going to see something that's, and the only way you see it is if you stay with the leader. And if I could take the illustration one more point further, I almost did this morning and then decided not to, but what if we played follow the leader here in the dark? This room is dark. When you turn off the lights, it's dark. We're not going to do it. But what if you played follow the leader in here in the dark, but the leader has a light? And through the dark and around the places, the leader saying, look out, be careful here, don't trip over that cord, don't follow over this chair. So you guys, maybe you can help me here. There are a little bit of rules that will help you in the follow the leader. They're simple, but anybody help me? What might be a rule for, I didn't prep them for this. What would help you to follow the leader?
Keep your eyes on.
There you go. That's number one. Boom. Here we go. Don't look. You can't answer. And number two. Kind of boom. Yes, knowing him would be one, knowing what he's going to go. There's one other thing that I was thinking of. These are just my things. Anybody else? Don't get distracted by everything else going on, right? Thank you, guys. Very good. Thank you. Hey, listen, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to keep our eyes on him. And we can't get distracted. What is a disciple? He is a person who is committed to a lifetime of following Jesus. That's it. Where he goes, I go. As he shines the light in the dark world that I'm traveling through, I follow the light. It helps me to see the spots that I need to be careful. And the leader says to me, look out. And so every day I'm following him. I'm listening to his voice. And here's the thing on this journey of following, this lifetime of Jesus pointing and warning and directing. And he's saying, watch out for that. And don't let that trap you. And don't get slack there. If you start to kind of let up on the gas a little bit there, you're going to find yourself stuck. And not just negative. He says to us, come see this. Walk this way. I want you to see the beauty of this place that you would have never known if you hadn't come with me and the light. And maybe one more bit of counsel. That is that some parts of the journey are not going to be easy. And especially this morning, if you have been doing your own thing, if you've kind of been used to making your own path, you're going to find out that a lot of times as you begin following God, there's going to be a lot of God correcting you and redirecting you. And that's not always easy because you're used to going your own path. And what is it going to look like? It's going to look like this. It's going to look like along the journey of your Christian life as you're following Jesus, he's going to talk with you. And he's going to bring conviction in certain areas. And he's going to ask for change in your language and in your jokes and what you watch. And he's going to show you what real love for your neighbor looks like. And he's going to ask you to be a bold witness for him. And he's going to root out sin and thought patterns and strongholds and destructive habits that hurt you and hurt the people around you. But listen, I want to encourage you in this way. It's not like it's going to be some big old list. Like, now I've become a Christian, and now here's the list of things. I got to do this, and I got to do this. I can't do this, I can't do this. That's not what it is at all. He's just going to say, walk with me. Follow me. Let me show you what I want for your life that's filled with goodness and filled with abundant purpose and joy. Anybody here want that? My heart is just breaking that there would be dozens and dozens of us here this morning that would say, yes, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus all of my life. Number three, Jesus describes why it matters, why this is so important. And he says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love Acts 26, verse 18. Paul is telling his testimony of conversion and his ministry, calling to the Gentiles. That's you and me. I'm thankful for this verse. But this is what he says. Jesus actually is telling Paul in his conversion that his ministry then was going to be to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That's what the word does. That's what the gospel does. It helps us to turn so that our eyes would be open and we could turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what God desires to do. So when Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world, the reason that matters is because he came so that you and I would not have to stumble in the darkness anymore. Hey, you know that fear and that anxiety and that despair and that confusion that we're talking about at the beginning? That loneliness? The dark season of your life? You know all that stuff? Okay, hear me on this. In fact, brace yourself for it. If you didn't put your seatbelt on at the beginning, put it on now because we're going to make a real strong turn here and it might surprise some of you, all right? Hear me on this. The darkness is not going to just disappear. It's not all going away. Not as long as we live in this dark world. That darkness will always be there. It's always surrounding us. What Jesus is saying, it's not that, come to me, follow me, and you will never, never have darkness. What he is saying is this, that in that darkness, he would be there. And he would be the light, right? In the dark room, if you will follow him, he will be there and he will lead you and he will be a light in your darkness. So that it would no longer have to feel so overwhelming and so forbidding Because the one who is the light is present with us. And he's walking through the dark valley with us. So when Jesus, the light, is with us, and we're following him, and we're in step in this journey of life with him, and we're looking to him as the light, two things. Number one, his light exposes sin, bad stuff, dirty stuff, unhealthy stuff that is rotting our life and wrecking our path. If you will follow the light, it will expose stuff. But it'll expose the rot and the decay that you want out of your life anyway. So as his light exposes sin, but listen to this, his light enables us to see everything that is good in its true light. See, without the light of Jesus, we don't see anything the way that it should be seen. But when we begin to follow Jesus and his light shines on our path, then nothing will be the same. We won't see anything the same anymore. It's like you've been stumbling around in that dark room, in that dark environment, and then you become a follower of Jesus. And like Jesus said to Paul, it's like you have had your eyes opened so that you may turn from darkness to light. And now nothing is the same. Have you experienced that? In the light, I see everything different. In the dark, I might feel it a certain way. But in the light, when the light is with me, then I see it differently. And the new follower of Jesus starts to say things like, man, it feels like my eyes are open. I've heard this dozens and dozens of times. A person comes to the Lord, begins to become a follower of Jesus. It's like, man, it just feels like the scales left. My eyes are open. What happened? Well, they're walking in the light. They can see now in the darkness that they'd had before. It's not that the darkness goes away, although it feels like it, because now there's light that's shining onto it. 2 Corinthians 5 describes it this way. Old things are passed away. Behold, look. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look around, because everything has become new. It's all good. It's all new. You can see it all differently. I see everybody new. That sibling, I mean, my brother that so bothered me before, I mean, he's still a little bit aggravating to me, but I mean, I just see him differently. And that neighbor that I've been so cranky at before for all of those things, now in the light, I see him different. And that situation that felt so overwhelming to me, it didn't go away. Not necessarily, I'm not promising that. But because of the light, I can see it different. See, everything takes on a totally different meaning because of its relationship to the light. Even my family, my familia, even earthquakes and typhoons and loss of power. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't lose power or that you don't have to go through typhoons. And there's a darkness that's a part of that. But what it does mean is that you don't have to see it the same way anymore. Amen? And that he'll be with you. So earthquakes and typhoons and loss of power and sickness and cancer. I had a chance this week to interview on Harvest Time and hear a sweet testimony of Linda Perez. Do you guys hear that recording yet? Linda's testimony, Harvest Time. If you haven't, get on the radio station website and you should listen to it. She just talked about God's hand with her and his presence with her, even when she felt alone going through cancer. And Ed Camacho right now, his testimony has been so sweet. He's at Tripler in Hawaii right now, hoping to come back, you know, maybe sometime in July after pretty extensive surgery, just battling cancer. And Ed's testimony that he keeps sending is just sweet. Just trusting God, the perspective that God is with him. He's with Rowena. How does a person see tragedies and disappointments and loneliness and pain like that? Well, he that follows me will never have to walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And all God's people say, amen. Let me tell you just two quick things to draw this together. I'll only give you one, but here it is. Remember right at the end, I talked about those four things from the scriptures? Here's the last one. One day, God's light will banish all darkness. In fact, you got to read it with me. Revelation chapter 21. We can't leave here without reading this, man. Revelation chapter 21. One day, God's light will banish all darkness. Look down at verse 23. It says this. This is Revelation 21. It's talking about the new Jerusalem. It's talking about heaven, eternity with God. Here's what it says about that day. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen? And the nations of them which are saved, that's me, and it might be you too, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no darkness there, no seasons of darkness there. And then just jump back to verse 4 in the same chapter, and it says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Man, you guys that are here today and you're just in the dark season of your soul and you cried last night, you've cried every night, and there's tough stuff going on, I want you to know that there's a day when the God of light is going to wipe away every single tear from your eye. And there shall be no more death. Amen? And no more sorrow. And no more crying. And there shall neither be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the suffering, all the pain, all the fears, all the loneliness, all the sorrow, all the death, it'll go away. But until then, his light will help you, and it'll be with you, and it'll shine its beam upon all of this, all of it. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you will have this light, and I will open your eyes, and I will give light, and you will never be in darkness again. I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come here. Here, the question this morning is this. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about are you a churchgoer or a family believer. I'm not talking about like following as kind of tagging along behind and doing your own thing as you want it. I mean, are you a follower of him? Are you so taken with him, so taken with Jesus that you join him? I heard somebody define discipleship recently, and I love this, as all of my life for all of my life. That's a pretty good definition. Is that you? Have you said, God, I surrender all of my life for all of my life? I'm just going to follow you. I'll look to you. I'm going to watch. I'll keep my eyes on you. If you'll help me, I'm going to try not to be distracted by all the things around. What you say, I'm going to say. What you do, I'm going to do. I commit, I surrender to be a follower of you. Is that your commitment? If not, this is what Jesus is calling you to. It is. It's nothing else. It's just that simple. And he is offering the joy of exchanging the dark of your life for the light of his. It's an amazing exchange. Perhaps for you, there was a time, and you would say, I was a follower. But if you're honest today, that's not true. You've sat down and checked out your phone for a while, and you kind of lost track of where he's at. Or you've gone off on your own path, and you've backed off for all kinds of reasons. I don't know what they are. Hey, listen, if that's you this morning, I just don't think it's any coincidence that you are here to hear this message from God's Spirit today. It's not. It's as if God took you and he placed you in the seat that you're in order that his Spirit would take this text and would say to you, call out to you, just as real and as true as he did to Matthew and to Mark and to Luke and to John, he would say, follow me, I'm the light of the world. And this morning, you have a choice to make about whether you're going to follow him or not, whether you're going to listen to his call. I want to invite you, I want to offer to you following the light you'll never regret. Would you bow your heads with me? I wonder if there's some this morning that would say, Pastor, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I surrender all of my life for all of my life. I wonder if there'd be some this morning that'd be willing to raise your hand courageously, say, God is pressing this into my heart. I want to be a follower. Just lift up your hand and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know, there was a time in my life where I was a follower, but if I'm honest before God, and that's the only thing that matters, if I'm honest before God, I don't know that today that I am a fully committed follower of Jesus all of my life, for all of my life. And I want to join with those who have already raised their hand. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Would you lift up your hand? Let me give you a minute to do that. Amen. Thank you. Others, thank you. In just a minute, we're going to stand quietly. Not yet, just a minute. I'm going to invite you to stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And then we're going to pray as we stand. And if God has spoken to you, I want to just encourage you to talk to God. You feel comfortable as you wish. You can stand with the group and pray, or you could just stay seated and talk with God, or you could get on your knees in that chair, or you could come down here to the front, or you could go to the back and find a pastor or somebody to talk to. Whatever God's pressing you to do. But I do want to encourage you this. I mean, a number of hands lifted up. That's just to let me pray for you. And I think there's a lot of benefit of kind of that humble courage that says, yeah, that's me. But really the weight of this is between you and God. So just a minute, we're going to pray. And I want to just invite you to say, God, here I am. I surrender all of my life for all of my life. Church family, would you keep your eyes closed and stand with me just for a minute? Everybody stand, eyes closed. Just give you a chance to pray. In just a minute, I'm going to close us. Maybe for some of you, you've made this commitment before. Today's a good day to say again, God, all of my life for all of my life, I surrender. I want to follow you as the light. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is alive, and it's powerful and sharper than a sword, and it pierces even into our souls. And I believe you've done that today. I pray that this room would be filled with people who would be totally committed disciples of Jesus, who would follow the light. You are the light, and that you would shine that in the darkness of the world so that we could be testimonies for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.